Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. All right, beloved. John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 21. Let's start off, however, with verse 20. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right. Our text verse tonight will be verse 21. This is where we're going to come out of. But let's look at the context here. Beginning in verse 20, you don't have to stand. You don't have to read out loud. Just follow along with me. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Father, tonight again I ask that you'll open our hearts and our ears. Lord, I ask that you'll anoint my lips of clay. Lord, that your word and your message, not mine, will come through. And Father, that ultimately we will all get closer to you tonight. Have your will now, Father, be done in Christ's name. Amen. What's going on? Well, if you notice back up in verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, this is the triumphal entry. So what is this feast? We see here that there were Greeks among them that, in verse 20, that came up to worship at the feast. The feast, this is the last week of Jesus' life. So the feast that these people are coming to is the feast of Passover. There are three times a year that the men, the women and children, well, the men three times a year are supposed to assemble, but one time a year everybody's supposed to assemble, and they're supposed to go to Jerusalem. And so that's what's happening. That's what's going on. Sometime before Jesus is going to die, these certain Greeks are there. So these Greeks are Jewish. That's why they're there. They're there to worship at the feast. So every year, Jews from all over the world, they would come to Jerusalem at that time, and they would assemble and they would partake of the Passover because they had to bring a lamb. And a lot of times they wouldn't bring any lambs. They would not make that sacrifice. They'd just go to the temple. They'd go inside there and there would be the money changers set up, and they would pay and they would buy a lamb or a sacrifice, and they would then take that and offer that, which we'll see. We'll actually run into that here shortly. So what's happening is that these Greeks, they hear about Jesus, they want to meet Jesus, they find Philip. Now Philip, if you remember Philip is one of those disciples I like. I like Philip because he's cool. He's got a Greek name, by the way. It means horse lover, lover of horses. And we find here that that's probably why these Greeks went up to Philip. Because even though he's Jewish, even though he's a disciple of Jesus, and he's Hebrew, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's got a Greek name. And so these Greeks, we know this is real because it says certain Greeks. Remember, anytime you come across a certain man, a certain woman, a certain this, you know this is a real event. This is something that really, truly happened. And so these certain Greeks, they come up to Philip because Philip has that Greek name. And so what I like about Philip is I call Philip the bean counter. You know, you probably worked with a bean counter before. You might even be a bean counter. Bean counters like to get down to the brass tacks. They won't like to get down to the nuts and bolts and nitty gritty. They're going to be the by-the-book people. They're going to be the systematic people that are going to count every single little bitty piece inside that whole thing. When you've got the jar of jelly beans and they say, figure out how many they are and you win the prize. Those bean counters are the ones that are usually going to win that prize. They're good at math. They're good at analyzing and organizing things. They got their handbook. They love manuals. Oh, they love the manual. It ain't so much how to do this and how to do that, but it's showing you step-by-step processes that this is what the procedurals are for this, and this is what the procedures are for that. And so when Jesus is at the feeding of the 5,000, he looks out at this big old crowd of people, and he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? Now, Philip spits out an answer. Why? Because he's a bean counter. He's already been looking at all them people out there tabulating and says he probably already consulted with Judas. Hey, Jude, yeah? How much we got in the treasury? Well, let's see. Da, 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 that's mine. Da, 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 da. Oh, we got about 300 denarii. Okay. 300 denarii, 300 days worth of wages. So let's see, if we went to town and we got wheat bread, loaves of bread, that's too expensive. The market value, barley bread. Barley bread's better, that's cheaper, it's the cheapest we got. So if we look at all these people out here and we take a loaf of barley bread, sliced very, very, very thin, it ain't enough. So when Jesus asked him, Phil, how are we going to feed all these people? He says, well, Lord, you know, if we went and got barley bread, if we got some bread and we sliced it very thin, we wouldn't be able to feed all these people. But then, the Bible tells us that Jesus asked Philip this, testing him. What's he testing? His faith. Philip's seen Jesus work. He knows what Jesus is capable of. Philip could have passed this test with flying colors, but he failed. Then comes up Andrew. Oh, Andy. Andy walks up and says, well, Lord, there's this little lad right here. He's got a sack lunch of a few fish and a few loaves of bread. But what's that amongst them? Why in the world does Andy bring this little lad up there to him, knowing good and well these fish and these loaves of bread ain't going to be enough, not even a drop in a bucket? Philip would have done better by buying all them barley loaves of bread with 300 days' wage and giving everybody, you know, a thin slice of bread. Andy's sack lunch of this lad ain't going to go, no, it ain't going to do nothing. But right there, you find these two men. Philip's the bean counter, by the book, by the handbook, by the manual, counting all this and all that. Andrew's a people person. Andrew's one of the first disciples Jesus ever had. Because Andy, he's there with John the Baptist. He's listening to that old preacher man out there in the wilderness. He looks weird. He sounds weird. He eats weird. Oh boy, that sounds like me. And then we find that whenever Johnny Boy or John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, we've taken away the sin of the world, Andrew, oh, Andy follows him. And one of the first things Andy does is he hightails it back home and he finds Brother Simon. Now, you know Simon. I know Simon. I am like Simon sometimes. Jesus meets Simon, and he calls him Peter. We know him, Simon Peter. Peter. Peter, the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. Every time he seems to open it, he's putting his foot in his mouth. Foot and mouth disease. Amen. Got it right there. Been diagnosed, got the T-shirt, won the award. All right, so that's the thing. We find that Andrew, almost every time we meet Andy, it's like he's bringing somebody to Jesus, and that's what he does. Andy is a people person. You may be a people person. You just love being around people. I like being around people to an extent, and then I'm ready to go have some me time by myself and wring the people out of me. But, Andrew's a people person. Everybody Andy meets. Have you met Jesus? Let me introduce you to Jesus. And that's the kind of guy Andy is. So we come here. It's the week, last week of Jesus' life. We meet Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the triumphal entry. And I hate to bust your bubble. It wasn't on Sunday. It's not Palm Sunday. We'll cover that some other day, some other time. But what we have here is that all these people are all over Jerusalem, and everybody's there. And there's these Greeks, and they say, oh, he must be one of us. He's got a Greek name. What's a Hebrew-looking guy like him doing with a Greek name? Let's go see if we can meet this teacher. Let's go see if we can meet this preacher man, Jesus. We've heard a lot about him. He's the one that came riding in on this donkey. What's that all about? And so they go over there, and they come up there, verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee. Do you notice that? Normally when we hear about Philip, we do not hear about his hometown. Why in the world did they throw that in there? Why did Johnny Boy throw that in there? Well, probably because he's alerting us and reminding us, even though Philip has a Greek name, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, of Galilee. All right, and desired him, saying, what'd they say? The Greek said, sir, we would see Jesus. What are they saying? They're saying, sir, will you take us to Jesus? All right, now at this moment, Philip's about to have a meltdown. If you're a bean counter and you come into a moment that you don't have in your handbook and your manual, and you can't get in touch with management, you're about to hit the panic button. I can see Philip right now. Philip's in his mind. He's like a deer caught in a headlight stare. He's got his manual. He's got his handbook out, Jesus and Company 101. And he's flipping in his mind through the manual, Jesus, Greeks and Jesus, Greeks and Jesus, Gentiles and Jesus. Crap, where's the chapter? This ain't never been done before. He's beginning to lose it. He's standing there, and these Greeks want to meet Jesus, but they ain't no Greeks ever met Jesus. And it ain't been covered. The master, the rabbi has not covered it. Jesus has not covered that ground. He's not covered that territory. You know what he said before? He said, I am sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sends the 70 out, and what does he say? Go now into the highways and hedges to the sheep of Israel. Jesus is ministering to the Jews. He has not ministered to Greeks. And Philip is about to melt. He's about to go crazy. There's nothing in the book. Then he solves this problem. Andy. Andy's always bringing people to Jesus. Now this is my opinion. I think Philip's going to leave himself a little exit right here. If Jesus gets mad, well, what do you mean bringing these Greeks to me? Well, it's Andy. It's Andy's fault. It ain't me. I'll put it over on him. That's what I see in Philip. Because guess what? Bean counters, as good as they are about facts and numbers and this, they're going to have a way out. They're going to have a little exit door if they're smart. It's all them. It wasn't me, boss. It's them. But bean counter, if he's good enough, he ain't going to have that exit because he's done it right the first time. And it'll be right, and the boss should be happy with it, and everything should be good to go. So we see here, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip, verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. See, that's exactly what he did. He does not see the chapter in the handbook, Greeks and Jesus. It does not exist. He does not know what to do. But he knows one person who will bring anybody to Jesus, and that's Andy. So he comes to Andrew. Philip cometh to Andrew. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Hey, Andy, come over here a minute. Yeah, Phil, what you want? You see these boys over here? These are some Greeks. Oh, wow, okay. I need you to take them to the master. Boy, howdy, I can't wait to introduce them to Jesus. Come on, boys, let's go. Let me introduce you to my best friend. And so that's what we see happen. And again, Andrew and Philip. Philip wants to be there to get the credit. Jesus, I want you to meet these Greeks that Philip, that old Phil brought over here. Or he wants to say, it's his fault. Philip's not going to let this go unnoticed. So he's going to be either in at the death or in at the kudos, Phil. Good job. I'll put that on your resume. He's looking at one of them. So we see here, and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now what happened? We have no idea. The story does not close with that. In other words, Johnny Boy moves our attention on to something else, which is far more important. And that is Jesus' teaching. We don't know what happened to the Greeks and Jesus. We have no idea. But what we see is this. The Greeks came up to Philip. They came up to somebody in Jesus' crowd and said, Sir, we would see Jesus. Do you know that tonight, every one of you, even those of you that are watching online, those of you that may be hearing my voice 25 years in the future, do you realize that if you are saved, you too, like Philip, like Andrew, like Peter, like Thomas, like all these guys, you are part of Jesus' crowd? If you're born again, you're part of that crowd tonight. And do you know there's somebody out there that you know? It might be a son. It might be a daughter. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody that you've never met before lurking in the shadows. I don't say that ominously. Dun, dun, dun. It may be somebody that you work with. It might be a student at school in your class. It may be somebody that's on your Facebook that you never ever talk to. And you know what they're wanting to see? They know you go to church. They know you read your Bible. They've seen you post Bible verses on your Facebook page before. They've heard you say, "I'll pray for you." They've seen you do things that are Christian-like. And you know what they want to see in you? They want to see Jesus. Just like them Greeks, when they came to Phil, and then Phil bought them and him to Andy, and then Andy, with Phil and Greeks in tow, brought them to Jesus. They said, "Sir, ladies, let's include you too. Ma'am, we would see Jesus. Tonight, I want to ask you, when people look at you, do they see Jesus?" Now, I had this in my closing notes here, but I'm going to go ahead and bring them out now. I'm going to trot them out here. In a mirror right here. Sometimes we don't like mirrors. Sometimes we do. We look at mirrors and we see and make sure that we're okay. We straighten up our clothes and we look and see that everything's in place. Every hair's in place. I don't have that problem that much. We make sure that our clothes are okay, that things look all right around us. But that's what we do. Sometimes we don't like that image in the mirror. Some mornings I wake up and I see somebody looking at me. I think it's a window. Who's that staring at me in the window? Oh, that's me. We look at ourselves in the mirror. The man in the mirror. Woman in the mirror. You know, I was thinking about it last night when I was pondering my sermon. Me and David, we were at a club meeting. And I remember at that club meeting, when the first time I went, and I went through, I mentioned back in Q&A, I mentioned a ritual. And I remember I had to put on these pajamas, and I went through a ceremony. And as I thought back on that, I realized something. That when I was standing outside, and I knocked so I could go in there, so I could join this club, I took away everything that identified me as me. Before I went in, I remember I was asked if I had rings, if I had watches, had glasses. Didn't we, David? I had to take it and put it aside. My ring, wedding band, college, university, seminary, whatever, wallet, put that aside. Everything that makes you, you on the outside was gone. And it was just a plain thing of pajamas. That's it. And as I sat there in the meeting and I was thinking about that, about my sermon for tonight, I thought about it and I said, you know what? That's what God wants me to do. That's why God, when I get saved, God gives me a white robe, doesn't He? Don't Jesus give you a white robe? Amen. Why? So you're no longer supposed to show, "Hey everybody, look at me." You're supposed to wear that white robe of Jesus' righteousness so you can say, "Hey, everybody, look at Jesus. Look at Him." God wants to tear down everything we have that screamed, "Hey, look at Craig." And He says, we need to point it back at Jesus. Now, here's the thing, though, guys. Everything we have in our life about our faith is supposed to be centered on Jesus. But here's the problem. Those Greeks, when they went to Philip and in turn to Andrew, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You know what? As far as we can tell, they saw Jesus. They did. They went to those disciples and they asked a question, "Can we see Jesus?" And they said, "Sure, come on, let's go." And they went, and as far as we can tell, they got to see and meet Jesus. The question is, you and I have never seen Jesus with our own two eyes. And neither has anybody out there. But we have seen Jesus with the eye of faith. We've met Jesus in the pages of this Bible. We've met Jesus walking inside this church. You've knelt inside your prayer closet and you met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when you cried out for Him to heal your loved one of cancer or some disease or some sickness, and you cried out to Him begging Him for help, and Jesus is near and dear to them that are broken in heart. I remember when I lost my first girlfriend. Daddy said, boy, get over it. There's more fish in the sea. Mama said, Tommy, leave him be. He'll get over it. It's all right, son. Yeah, I got over it all right. I did. And then I remember going through losing Heather. I remember going through that. I remember going through the dark valleys, you know, with Brittany. I remember that. I remember these different things. I remember when Mama died. I remember when Grandma died. I remember when Grandpa died. I remember when Mama Lee died. I remember those valleys. I remember those times where I cried out to my Lord and my Savior, Father, help me. And you know what? Jesus was there in the midst. I cried out and He was there and He nurtured me and He took me in His arms. Guys, I remember it as I stand here. Most vividly, when Mama died and when Heather died, I remember the peace of Jesus came and it centered itself on me. And it was just amazing. It didn't make any sense whatsoever. I was reminded that Jesus is real. Now, I want you to stop and think about when you met Jesus, how you know Jesus. How do you recognize Jesus? How do you know Jesus? Well, I just know Him. There's certain things inside that Word of God right there that tells you about Jesus, how you can know Jesus. You say, well, I'll know Him by the nail prints in His hands. Well, guess what, folk? I haven't seen them nail prints yet, but I know Him. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear My voice, and what? They know Me. So how in the world can you know somebody you've never laid eyes on? You have to hear His voice and recognize His voice. How can I recognize His voice, beloved? Right here inside the Word of God. So tonight, God being my helper, I took my watch off. Uh-oh, that's in trouble. The clock's broke too back there. Hey, it's right, twice a day, praise God. And so here's the thing about it. We find tonight, I want to share with you seven things. Seven little things right quick. If we'll jot them down, if we'll look at them, I want to share with you these things that I have seen in Jesus. That when I see these things, I recognize Jesus. And hey, guess what? If I see these things, these attributes, these characteristics, and I suddenly realize, hey, that's my Jesus. Then, guess what? Somebody over here who don't know Jesus, when they see you and me, they ought to see them same characteristics and they should see Jesus in us. Right? That makes sense? Okay, number one. They should see His... By the way, I'll give you a hint. You can save yourself a lot of arm work. Go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And then right outside of that, say... They should see His. They should see His. They should see His. I'm not telling you to write it 100 times. You weren't talking in class, I promise. But that way you'll be ready. They shall see His. They should see His blank. They should see His blank. That's what's going to change. Seven times. I'm going to give you seven things here that they should see in you and me. Now the first one, number one, is important. They should see His love. Why is that important? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us God is love. Okay, we get that. We know one of the most famous Bible verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's even more important than that. Because you know what Jesus said in John 15:12, this is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? Well, the Bible tells us, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is important because God loved you, He loved me so much that while we were His enemy, while we were sinners, this didn't say that Jesus loves us only when we got saved. It says God loved us enough while we were yet sinners. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. But why is that also important? Why is the love of God so important? You know what the love of God is? The love of God is agapao, or normally called agape love. You know what that means? It's unconditional. That means there's no strings attached. That means that that love that God has, it means that He's going to love you and love me while we're sinners. And whenever we get saved, God's still going to love you and love me when we're saved. So whether we're a sinner man or sinner woman, or whether we're a saved man or saved woman, God's still going to love me the same. Why? Because it doesn't depend on what I do or what I don't do. Just because I do right, that don't mean God's going to love me more if I do this and I do that and I don't do that and I don't do this. It means that regardless of what state I'm in, what state you're in, whether you're living right, whether you're living wrong, whether you're living close to God or you're far off as the east is from the west, God still is going to love you, because it never, ever depends on what you done right and what you done wrong or what you ain't done or what you are doing. God says that He loves us always. That's amazing if you ask me. And that shows me too how little we as human beings really, truly understand about real cotton-picking love. Because what the Bible say? You want to learn what love is? Go in 1 Corinthians 13 and read the love chapter. Right about the middle, it'll tell you. Love is patient. Love is kind. All those different things. If you find yourself cussing somebody else out after every breath, love is kind. Where's the kindness at? Where's the love at? Love is caring about somebody more than yourself. And that's exactly what God has done to us. Where's the kindness at in our love? We married couples, we dating couples, we all these other couples out there. God doesn't call us to love like that only. He calls us to love who? Even our enemies. Even our enemies, people that hate our guts, people that would sooner see us dead and in the ground. People that would even love to see us burning in hell. God calls us to love our enemies. Pray for those that persecute us. You know what this love needs to see? They need to see the love of God. Why? They need to see that He's real. And they preacher, that's impossible. No, what does the Bible say? All things are possible with God. That's impossible for you and I to do, I admit. There are people, yes, I'll be honest, that I would love to see die, that would be removed off the face of this earth. But you know what? That's not my prerogative. That's not my right. I repent of that. I need to ask God for forgiveness about that and do what? Do what God told me to do. Love them. Does that mean I need to love what they do? No. Does that mean I need to approve of the lifestyle they live? Absolutely not. It just goes to show me how much more we need to learn about what love is. Because you know what a lot of people do? They say, well, you need to do to them what they've done to you. That ain't what the Bible says. Well, they flipped me off. By George, I'm going to flip them off and turn the car over when I'm done. Think they're going to do this to me. I'll just have you know who do you think you're messing with, huh? There ain't no love in that. But that's the way the majority of people, and yes, even we Christians do. Getting quiet out there. Don't start now. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. That's right. One of the worst things I have ever seen is a bunch of people dressed in nice dresses, nice hairdos, three-piece suits and whatnot on a Sunday afternoon, right about 12:30, 1 o'clock, 12:45, in a restaurant somewhere, waiting on their food, and they're getting madder and madder and iller by the minute. And even start cussing out the waitress. That, mind you, are working on Sunday. Probably didn't even get to go to church. So they can serve our gut. How about that? And then we are mad because they're patting. Because a bunch of Christians just happened to come over there. A bunch of 50, 60, 75 Christians descended in mass after the preacher said amen, and they descended in mass, and now these poor little guys and gals got to run like chickens with their heads cut off, running back and forth to the kitchen, taking our order, and then they dared happen to, oops, make a mistake and bring us unsweet tea rather than sweet tea. Sir? Yes, sir? I said sweet tea? I do not drink that Yankee crap. Do I look like that to you? No, sir. Well, you just better get on back down to the kitchen and you better get me a good, tall, cold glass of iced sweet tea, mind you. That's right. Now, is that acting like a Christian? No. Now, I hope and pray to God I don't do that, and I hope you never do that. But I have seen people and I've heard people do that. Amen. Seen it. You think that's a billboard for success for the church of God? You, that lost man, that lost woman over there? Boy, if that's the way them Christians act, I do that as it is on my own. And you just come out of church, you're supposed to be, hallelujah, what a Savior, how dare you, you stinking piece of dirt. You remember what James talks about? Wherewith, with this 10-foot long tongue, praise we God, then curse we men. Oh, made after the similitude of God. Ah, amen. Where's the love at? 1 John 3:16, there's this other 3:16 nobody hardly reads about. Hereby perceive we the love of God. What does it say? Hereby we recognize the love of God. Here's how we understand the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Fellow teacher at Trinity, right now he's had, I believe it's his 14th or 15th heart attack. Doctor have said, there's nothing more we can do. We're going to start looking for you a heart. It's serious. But about a month or so ago, he had another heart attack. I went over to one of my club meetings. And right as we were getting toward the end, I said, brothers, I saw on Facebook that this teacher I work with, he's already had too many heart attacks. The sick pay's done gone. He can't make no more money doing any other odds and jobs. He's got to get better. You can only do so much in your body, right? And he's trying to ask for money, and he's got GoFundMe. He's trying to raise $500. And I said, I know a little bit about GoFundMe. They take a lot of fees out of your money. A bunch. I said, we're charitable. We give money and help to people that we can. I said, I think we need to help this man. I said, anything y'all want to give, I'll take it to the school. I'll give it to the head of school tomorrow. The master said, how much does he need? I said, he's trying to raise $500, sir. He said, I move we give this man $500. Somebody seconded it. It went through without a nary bit of concern. I told him to check with me, and he cried and squalled tears and said, thank you. And yet this is from a group of people that people say we worship the devil. Let me tell you another thing. We used to have a young lady that was here inside this church. She had spina bifida. She would crawl from her wheelchair into the choir loft. I've never seen that. And yet there's some that will never sit in the choir. And you got two good legs. Anyway. And so what happens is that this young lady, she needed glasses. It was going to cost $800. There was no help in any way, shape, or form. I went to another club meeting me and David was at over in Spindale. I told the brethren. I went down to another club meeting. I went to another club meeting. Within 3 days, I had $800 in my hand that was by these groups of men. Last year, black woman down in Henrietta, she called up. Brian Webster called me. He said, brother, we got this woman in your county. The county is about to repossess her home because of back taxes. I said, what does she need help with? $2,800. I went around to every club meeting in our district, and I had and was able to, because of the brothers, we had $2,900. He came up here to this church. He met David right there because I was working. I was working. And they went up to the tax office, paid it off, and it was just a few days before Christmas. You talk about a Christmas present. Now, what is that? What did Jesus say? He said, when you have done it to the least of these, ye have done it even unto me. I know that my good works ain't going to get me to heaven. That ain't why I do that. You know why I do good works? It's because I want people to see the love of God. I want people to see Jesus. I don't have to wear any special clothes to let people see Jesus. And you know what? You can do it too. But it requires us to be selfless. And we live in a generation that is all about me, all about I, all about me, my, I, oh, my, A-E, whatever that song says. That's what it's all about. It's all about me. It's all about I. That's what our generation, that's what the society scream. Look out for number one. If it ain't something in it for me, I don't want any part of it. You know what? I say it this way. If it ain't something in it for Jesus, I don't want no part of it. John F. Kennedy said in one of the greatest inaugural addresses, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That's my JFK impersonation. Anyway, I say, ask not what God can do for you, but ask what you can do for God. They should see His love. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Well, let me just tell you what he said, because I can't quote it. My brain ain't that good. He says, somewhere in here. Oh, wrong chapter. Okay. He says right here. Da, 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 da. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountain and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. What does that tell us? That says you could be the best of the best of the best and be the smartest person. You can have the whole Bible memorized. You could say to that mountain, be removed. You can have all faith. You can speak in tongues. You can do miracles. You could raise the dead. But he says, if you don't have love, you're nothing but a noisemaker and racket maker, and you're absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. That's strong words, if you ask me. So they need to see the love of Christ so they can see the crucifixion, so they can see salvation. They need to see the love of Christ so they know that we're not some mean old rotten old scoundrel out here, so they can know that we're different from the world. That while all the world says, I'm in it for me, we say, I'm in it for He. I'm in it for Jesus. Number two, they should see His forgiveness. Oh, there's a big one. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There are people, guys, that somebody has done something wrong to 25 years ago and they're still mad at them. You know what they've done 25 years? They poisoned their mind. That person might even be dead. And yet they're still mad at them. You know what you've done? You let them live in your head rent-free for 25 years. It ain't hurt them a bit, but it's hurt you. You've got been out of shape. You've got health problems. You've worried yourself to death. You've been ill and cantankerous on people that have not done you any harm. And yet because we bear a grudge, because we're mad, because we will not let it go. Remember what that cartoon? I remember Rahab played that 50 million times. When she was living in the house, let it go, da-da-da-da-da-da. Thank God I forgot it. Anyway, that's the thing. We need to let it go. People say, well, preacher, you just don't know what they did to me. I may not. But I'll never forget when shortly after Heather and I got married, I remember the phone rung one night, and she got up and she went into another room. I said, okay, whatever, you know. Didn't think about nothing, but she was in there for a long time. And so she finally came back, and I said, dear, who was that? She said, that was Edward.
That was who? What did you say that was?
That was Edward. Edward was her last boyfriend and raped her. Caused her, she got pregnant, she had a miscarriage, and shortly after all that, that's when I met her. I knew about Edward. And that's one of them, at the time, not now, at the time, that's one of the ones I wanted to kill. If I'd seen him and I had my gun, I would have been very hard-pressed not to squeeze the trigger. And I hated that man. I did. I said, what were you talking to him about for so long? I would have done bad things to him. I said, what were you doing? She said, I was leading him to the Lord. I looked her dead square in the eye, and I said, you did what? She said, I told him I forgave him. And I told him that Jesus loved him. He called to apologize and ask my forgiveness. I wouldn't have forgiven him. I'd want him to die and go to hell. You know you don't mean that. I said, I feel all kind of things like that. And I'm surprised you don't. He said, Jesus taught us, Craig, to forgive. And I reckon I'm still learning that lesson. I said, well, he just did all that just as a show. Well, after she died, a year or so later, I heard from one of her friends, April. And we caught up a little bit on Heather and life and everything. And she said, you know what? I heard from Edward. My blood ran cold for a second. I said, yeah, what about him? She said, he's a youth pastor now. I said, really? She said, yeah, he's turned his life around. I said, well, looks like he probably did get saved. And I had to have a come to Jesus meeting with my own self and let it go and forgive him. Guys, there are people in this world that can do unspeakable things to you, to me, to family members we love. But I want you to understand what we did. Our sin put the Son of God on the cross. We can talk about the child molesters. We can talk about the sodomites. We can talk about the most heinous evil sin in our mind. But yet, the Bible says if a man keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. My sin, no matter how small or how big, put Jesus on the cross. The worst person alive you can think of, Adolf Hitler, whoever, we could put ourselves on that cross because I deserve to go to that cross. And while I was a sinner, God loved me enough, He loved you enough, that He sent Jesus on that cross in our place, and He chose to forgive us. He that knows everything about you, everything about me, every sin we could ever do or even try to do and will do, God knows all that about you, all that about me, and yet God, knowing our deepest, darkest, dirtiest, rottenest secret, God still chose to forgive you and me. And if God has done that to you and me, one in the Sam Hill, do you think you and I need to do to that little old person over there that dared hurt our fee wings? Forgive them. But preacher, they raped me. Preacher, they did this. Preacher, they did that. Preacher, they did this. Yes, and look what all you and I have done to Jesus. He forgave us all. We should forgive them all. Go read the story, the parable about the steward that was forgiven of the talent that he owed. What did he do when he saw that man that owed him just 100 pence? He grabbed him by the throat and choked him. Pay me that thou owest. Please be merciful to me and I'll pay you all that I owe. He threw him in jail. When the other servants saw that, they told the king, he drug that servant, he forgave, and he said, I heard what you did, and how dare you? I forgave you all that merely because you asked me to, and yet you wouldn't forgive that one? No, now you will be put inside of the dungeon and tortured until you pay all. And Jesus said, and so shall it be done to you if you from your heart do not forgive every man his brother their sin. If we can't forgive, what does that say about us and Jesus? They need to see forgiveness. So I know when I come to Jesus and I ask Him to forgive me, you know what He does? He forgives me. When somebody out there has done wrong to me, they need to see that. Because if they can't see forgiveness, God, can they see Jesus in you and me? Number three, they should see His joy. Jesus has said here in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Wow, He endured the cross for the joy. Jesus didn't dwell on the pain and the suffering. He knew it was coming. But what did He do? He looked beyond the cross to Jerry getting saved. He looked beyond the pain and torture and suffering of the cross to Jackie getting saved. He looked beyond all of that, that He would endure to all of us getting born again. And that filled Him with joy. You know what the devil wants to do to you besides kill you? He wants to steal your joy. You know how that is? You're having a good morning. Oh, what a beautiful morning. And you haven't made it out of bed yet. Oh, what a beautiful day. Then the coffee maker don't work. Oh, what a crappy day. Your car won't start. Somebody cuts you off. They're going slow. Why don't he get out of my way? And then suddenly we go to work. Let me tell you something. I love my schedule at school. I got homeroom, I got U.S. history, I got Bible, then I got world history, and then I got a planning period. You know what I do? I shut my door, I turn the lights off, I turn my lamp on, I got my computer on, I click music, and I just sit there and I do my PowerPoints and I'm just, happy time, nice and happy. And I eat my lunch usually during that time. We have good days, but the devil, what he wants to do is he wants to throw all these little distractions out, all these little things out in our way so that we get ill, we get mad, we get bent out of shape. So then when somebody sees it, oh, look, there's Pastor Craig. I look like a demon. I look like an orc or something that came out of the, you know, Saruman's forest or whatever. And I don't look like a man of God. I look terrible. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to rob us of our joy. God, don't let him rob you of your joy. We should not lose our joy. You know what joy is? Jesus others you. That's why we lose our joy, because we put ourselves first. We're not thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about others. We're thinking about myself and why I'm late. That person over there done this to me. How dare they? Well, it's joy. I've got the joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Go ahead and try to sing Amazing Grace with a frown on your face. Go ahead and try to sing I got the joy with a frown on your face. You know what you need to do when you get to be sourpuss, snagglepuss? You just need to put all that to the side and say, Lord, help me. And then you just need to start singing. Start singing a hymn. Start singing a wonderful Christian song. And you know what? I guarantee you, your blues and your bad attitude and your sour attitude and everything in between, it'll go the way of the dodo, at least for 5 minutes, hopefully. And you can put that smile back on your face. And it won't be fake smile. No, it'll be real because it comes from Jesus. Guys, listen. You and I are saved. We're heaven bound with the hammer down. Mays Jackson said, we can't go to hell if we wanted to. Ain't that reason to shout and praise God? Amen. Stop looking at the rain cloud. You know what you need to look for? Rainbow. Stop looking at what you don't have. What did the devil do? Oh, look over there. You see that one fruit you can't eat of? Forget, Eve, that God has given you every single fruit in the garden to eat. But that one thing you don't have, You see, that's what the devil does. He gets your eyes off of all the blessings you have. I'm behind a slowpoke. Well, you know what? You got a car to drive. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, I'm running late, but I got a job. Praise the Lord. I'm able to meet my bill. Thank you, God. You see what you got to do? You got to stop looking at it from a certain way and look at it another way. And guess what? When you start coming in and happy and chipper and got the joy, people are going to want to kill you. Been there, done that. I remember working at Rose's one time. They said, Loveless, what are you on too early in the morning? I said, I'm just happy. I'm just so happy. They said, why? It's too early to be happy. You got to have something. You can come coffee. What is it? I said, oh, let me tell you what I got. I got Jesus. That's what I got. And they went off and slithered away. You may not be a morning person, but you can be a Jesus person any time of day. Just tap into Jesus, guys. What else should we see? They should see His grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Or let's spin it, giving what we don't deserve, what they don't deserve. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know what mercy there means? Mercy means kindness. Kindness. Folks, grace is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's people out there that don't deserve things. When I was down in Savannah, there was a man that kind of stopped me in my tracks. Hey, brother, can you help a man out? I took a look at him, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, help him. I said, all right. I got dug in my wallet, and I said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to help you out, sure. Oh, thank you, thank you. I gave him $5. And normally I don't do that, but I prayed about it. And I felt led to help him. Did he deserve it? Probably not. Did he go wasted on drugs, beer, booze? I have no idea. But my heart was right with God, and I did the right thing to God at that moment. It's been a lot of times I've judged people like that. Ah, you lazy person, you need to go get a job. Stop panhandling. Stop doing it. Stop being lazy. Go do something productive. I don't know that person's story. But for the grace of God, you and I could be sitting right there. Any of us could. You know what else they should see? Number five, they should see His prudence. Matthew 26. When the chief priests and elders, they tried to pin Jesus with some false testimony. It says in verse 62, And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Prudence. Guys, there's a time to speak, and there's a time to be quiet. I have done my share, more than my share. Talking. I knew it was coming. I have learned and been learning in my days. There's also times when I need to just be quiet and not say a thing. Because the minute you open your mouth, now you're involved. You can throw gas on a fire or you can hold back. In Proverbs, it talks a lot about minding your mouth. A man of wisdom will utter few words. Jesus had prudence. Now, there were times Jesus could rear back and let it fly. And he did. He called some of them, you den of vipers, you sorry vipers, you. People talk about Pastor Craig being kind of harsh sometimes. Let me tell you, you need to go back and meet Jesus. Yeah. Him and John the Baptist, they were harsh. You ought to see what old Johnny Boy preached about Herod. He got Herod and Herodias up in arms so much he lost his head. All because of adultery. That's it. We need some men of God, guys, that have a backbone. I'm sick and tired of these mamby-pamby, yellow-bellied cur-dog preachers up there that will not touch sin with a 10-foot pole, even if their lives depend on it. They won't rear back and they won't preach the Word of God because they're afraid of offending Mr. and Mrs. Moneybags inside the church. God tells me to preach something, I'm going to preach the Word of God. Because guess what? If my finger's pointing out here, guess what? There's three pointing right back at me. And I know I ain't no better than you. I thank God the ground's level at the cross. I'm just a messenger, guys. That's all I am. Number six, almost there. They should see his peace. They should see his peace. We wring our hands and worry like a bunch of worry worms. Oh, what's Joe Biden going to do today? You know what? Joe Biden's going to do whatever they tell Joe Biden what he's going to do. He's going to say whatever they put up on his prompter if he can make it through the five sentences. Bless his heart. I still believe we need to take that rocking chair back here and put a gospel track on it and hand it to Joe and say, Joe, just do like Tricky Dick. I'm not a crook, you know, and go resign and be done and go enjoy the last few years of your life and make sure you get Jesus right. Make sure you get saved. Bless his heart. I wouldn't want the load he's got on his shoulders. Whew. We don't need to wring our hands and worry and all this other stuff. Guys, Jesus has peace for us. Peace. You remember what he said? In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when we fall apart, we're showing the world that we believe we're in charge and God's not in charge. When we wring our hands and worry, we're saying our problems are bigger than our God. And let me remind you, our God is bigger than anything this world can sling at us. Bigger than any of it. And finally, number seven, they should see his zeal. They should see his love. They should see his forgiveness. They should see his joy. They should see his grace. They should see his prudence. They should see his peace. They should see his zeal. You know what happened? Jesus came up at that feast, at that Passover. And he went inside the temple to pray. And he saw all them money changers in there. Remember that? They had all them doves and all them pigeons and turtle doves and goats and lambs and all that. And he went in there and got a cord and he made whips out of them. And he flipped over them tables and he whipped those money changers. And so sometimes, Brother Jerry, when people said, preacher, you need to be like Jesus, I said, all right, let's go. Woo! I don't think he meant that. But Jesus sharply rebuked them and said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And because he did that, that's when the temple faction said, he's a marked man. He's already done this once. He ain't going to do it no more. Either he's going to die or we're all going to die, and it better be him. And that's when Judas went and covenanted with them to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, about $115. And see, when all this happened, the Bible tells us that his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Jesus had a holy zeal, a passion for God, for his Father, for the house of God. Where's your zeal? You know, there's times that I think about my hobbies and my interests, whatever it is that I like, and when I'm maybe feeling a little down, I think about these things and I get kind of happy. I get excited about it. Don't you? If you like to play in the dirt and you like to plant things and make them grow, you like your hobby is a garden, when you think, oh boy, when I get to go home, I get to go play in my garden. Or maybe you crochet, or maybe you do your little jewel pictures and you maybe you paint, or maybe you sleep, you know, whatever your hobby is. And then suddenly you think, ooh, I get to go crochet. Oh boy, I get to go do this. I get to go do that. I get to blah, 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 whatever it is. And suddenly you get excited about it. And then you say, ooh, I'm going to get to go fellowship with my friends and we're going to nerd out. We're going to talk shop. And you can be all in that and go 500 miles long and you just be excited about it. And everybody else, nobody else enjoys it, but you do. You can do it for 500 hours. But it's the question, where's our zeal for here? Jesus was all about his Father's house. This is the Father's house. Where's our zeal for the things of God? Oh boy, I get to read the Bible. Oh boy, I get to talk to God in prayer. Oh boy, I'm going to do this with God. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to sing a special. I'm going to go tell somebody how to get to heaven. Where's that excitement at? I remember going to a baseball game with Greg down to Atlanta Braves. Bless her heart, they lost 1-0. And they played the Phillies, David, the Phillies. They played the Phillies. They had the bases loaded 3 times. Yeah, they had them loaded. They had the bases loaded. Everybody, everywhere. Woo! We were all cheering. I'm a Cardinals fan. Don't hold it against me. And we was all hollering and screaming. And then all of a sudden, and there goes the pitch. And that's the line drive. And oh, they're out. Never made a score. But them people, they were in the chair, in bleachers. They were crying. Woo! They were excited. Then you come to church. Amazing. Ball game over the Owls. Woo! Go Owls! I went to a basketball game. I think I got whiplash. I didn't get so seasick in my life. Woo! We'll go out and we'll go to events and everybody will be woo! And they'll be so happy and excited. And they go out to a concert. Woo! Mosh pit! You know, whatever. Or you're down watching Mannheim Steamroller. Everybody. Woo! You go see Celtic Woman. Woo! Everybody's excited. And you come to church. Now, I give it to our holiness brethren. They get excited. I give it to our African-American, our black brothers and sisters. Woo! They get excited. I give it to Brother Rexdale. He got excited. Praise God. He got the Can't Help It. Jesus got excited about the things of God, too. Me and Heather went over to Loveless Baptist Church. And that poor old preacher was up there preaching his heart out. And I said, Amen. Everybody in that church looked at me like I said a cuss word. That preacher, he looked at me. I said, uh-oh. That's right. And he preached on some more, and I liked it. I said, Amen, preacher man. He just got, he got wound up more. I told him, if I say this again, he's going to explode. But I felt led of the Spirit. Said, Amen. Woo! He jumped. He made a beeline to me after he was done. He said, Brother, I want to thank you for being here today. I said, you're welcome, brother. I said, Brother, let me ask you a question. What's that, brother? You don't get many amens, do you? No, sir. Please come be back with us tonight. Brother, I got a confession to make. What's that? I'm a pastor over in North... No! Oh, bless him, Lord. Bless him. He didn't have an amen corner to save his life. I hope he's doing all right. The Loveless Baptist Church. It seemed like there was a lot of less love in that church at that moment. They need love on the preacher man a little bit and give him some amens. Help him out because that blesses the preacher. I remember a preacher on the radio one time. I counted it. I think I listened to him for 3 minutes and I think he did 47 amens in 3 minutes. Like every other word. Amen. Amen. And amen. I said, he ain't got an amen corner either. He needs an amen corner. So guys, you can give somebody a Bible and say, I want you to learn about my Jesus, David, if you'll come. You can give somebody a New Testament and say, here, read the Gospel of John. You can give somebody a Gospel of John and say, here, read about my Jesus. But let me tell you something. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3 as I close. Ye are our epistle. What in the blazes is the word epistle? Epistle is a 1611 word that means letter. You are our letter. Ye, y'all, are our letter, our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Every single day when people meet you, when they meet me, they are reading us. They are reading the epistle of Creighton Loveless. They are reading the letter of Creighton Loveless. And what they should be seeing is Jesus. But too many times I don't show the love of God. And what they find a wound up, bitter little man. Too many times I do not show forgiveness, and they see maybe a hateful person. They see no joy, and they see a Debbie Downer, a down in the dumps, Creighton. They don't see grace, and they see wrath. They don't see prudence, and they see Mr. Foot in his mouth. They don't see peace, and they see worry. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I'm going to pull the rest of my hair out. And they see zeal, but everywhere. Oh, I get to go do Wallace Button. Woo! Oh, I get to go Confederacy. Woo! Oh, I get to go read. Wee! I got to go to church. Wee! Yeah. Let's get this done. Have they seen Jesus? When was the last time they saw Jesus in me and you? Them Greeks came to Philip. Why? Because they knew Philip was one of Jesus' boys. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." They know you come to Danieltown. They know you tote a Bible. They know you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're watching you. They're reading you. They want to see if this Jesus guy is legit. We would see Jesus. My question. Do you see Jesus? Question. Do they see Jesus? If not, what are you going to do about it? I can't change you, God. I got to change me. And that's a full-time job. I can't change you. You know who can change you? You know who can change me? Jesus. But to do that, we got to get close to Him. You in a relationship? You need to spend time with each other. When was the last time you sat down with Jesus? When was the last time? Guys, don't take it the weird way. When was the last time you went on a date with Jesus? When was the last time you spent time with the Lord? More than just say, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our fruit." More than just, "Lord, I really need help right now. I'm going to lose my cotton picking mine." More than that. I mean talking about really saying, "Lord, Lord, it's me. I don't really want to ask you for nothing. I just want to say thank you. I know good and well as I'm standing here, when I come, oh Lord, there's that boy again. Well, hello. What's he going to want now? What's he going to ask now?" Sometimes, I'm sure. He might have a heart attack and fall over. "Daddy, I just want to call and say I love you." What would that do to God? "Lord, I just wanted to say thank you for Jesus." Wow. Well, guys, I hope I haven't spoke too long. And I know whenever you think you're interesting, you're not that interesting. I don't care if I'm interesting or not, but I know who is interesting, and that's Jesus. I hope tonight you got something. I hope tonight you got something that you can take home with you and you can put to use the rest of this week. If everything's right and good betwixt you and God, praise the Lord and keep on keeping on. Hammer down. Just keep on. But if there's some things that you find out that ain't like Jesus in your life, the altar is open. His ear is open. Just as the song says, just have a little talk with Jesus and everything will be all right. And tomorrow morning when the sun rises and you're going to work or you're going to the store or you're going wherever, I pray that they will encounter Jesus on every hand in this county and wherever it is we trod our feet. And they'll suddenly say, "Oh my, there's Jesus's all over the place." Amen. And let them see Him first in you and me. If we do that, we will change our world for good. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Well, beloved, as David plays a hymn, I'm going to turn the mic off. I'm going to turn the live feed off. And if David plays an invitation on him, if he's the Lord speaking to you, would you come?